You know, the "Onward Christian Soldiers" theme is prevalent here as well. But the vision of a dying world is vast before our eyes. We feel the heartbeat of its need. That's having compassion. You can't show compassion if you don't have any knowledge as to what's going on or take the time to consider the matter. I was informed this week that a classmate of mine, a couple of years older, in Bible college, had been battling with dementia for 5 years and just died this past week. It's beaten me up internally to think about this fella, a dynamic preacher, a heart for people, and just my heart aches. My heart aches. And then to hear Greta's cousin's daughter, and then yesterday morning getting the email from the Hartmans about John Pickett's death. People are dying all around us. We know that. I choose not to read the obituaries because I don't want to know when mine arrives. I'd like to take that in stride and not see it in the paper quite yet. But and if that's not enough, Christian, Jesus is on his way for the church. He's on his way. And it's not something to be fully embraced with great expectation if we haven't rolled up our sleeves and gotten busy sharing the message of Jesus. So this is where our text takes us here this morning. And I've titled the message, Planning Public Ministry. Planning Public Ministry. The opening line of verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. This is a piece of God's plan for Jesus' public ministry. And it's further explained, keep your finger in chapter 4 and go back to chapter 14. It's further explained in chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. As to what's gone on here from the moment of John, and this John, again, is John the Baptist, the one that we read a couple of chapters before, who was talking to those that were listening to his preaching. He said, there's one who's greater than I, and he began to explain and prepare them for the Messiah's arrival. Well, this is the same fella, and in chapter 14, verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John. So this is referring back to where we are in chapter 4, verse 12. And bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. This is a messed up family. I wouldn't encourage you to take a whole lot of time to read about it because it's just disgusting. It's awful. But anyway, verse 4, for John said unto him, this is what got him in trouble, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Can you imagine somebody saying that today? For somebody to go up to Joe Biden and said, it wasn't lawful for you to take Jill to be your wife. She was married already. Can you imagine a John the Baptist going to someone like John F. Kennedy or Bill Clinton, Donald Trump, Martin Luther King, and a whole host of others who've been in public view, holding public positions, and here comes a John the Baptist. It's not lawful for you to be with her. It's not lawful for you to take somebody else's wife and make them your own. It's not lawful for you to be lying about these things. It's not lawful for you to be saying these things, mixing with these things, acting in this way. This is what got John the Baptist in prison. Herodias' sake means that Herod's adulterous situation was called out by John the Baptist, and his brother's wife Herodias didn't like that. Who likes to be told they're a sinner? What happened? Why didn't any of you raise your hand? We don't like to hear that. And a public official in particular. And then he says, verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now that's a rather sickening picture. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, Herodias, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger or on a platter. And that was the end of John the Baptist's life. But it ought to be marked with this thought and to be understood and embraced. It wasn't because John the Baptist was a coward. It was because he was a man of courage, a man of truth, and fulfilled his position as a prophet. What God says is wrong is always wrong. What God says is right is always right. What we happen to find ourselves in, even today, almost 20 centuries later, is we try to justify certain wrongdoing and call it okay. It works in this situation because we want it to work in this situation, and we will call it right. And if you call it right long enough, by and large, people are going to start believing it. But we ought not to. John the Baptist didn't. John the Baptist's ministry was not insignificant. It was very significant. As far as Jesus was concerned, his place, his person, his ministry was significant for Jesus to be able to launch out on his own. So, the public ministry of Jesus begins when God's servant, John the Baptist, is arrested for proclaiming this truth. Why did Jesus leave Nazareth? You see that there? He departs into Galilee. You go down far enough, and you realize the places that he goes into. And in verse 13, he says, in order for him to get there, he had to leave Nazareth. Now, that's been a question that's gone on for ages, and it really comes down to Luke chapter 4, and we won't take the time to turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 31, again, Luke is a similar gospel message, just taken from Luke's perspective. Matthew is writing from his perspective. It's still all true. But to answer the question, why did Jesus leave Nazareth and go into these other areas, is because Nazareth had been filled with unbelief. They were unbelieving people. They'd been surrounded with truth. They rejected it. They didn't believe it. And that's happening here today in our own country and in our own churches in this country. Ignored, rejected truth. So Jesus went somewhere where the truth hadn't gotten there yet. And so with this in mind, this planning concept is significant. Now, we don't see where it's drafted. We believe that God drafted this plan. This was to be executed by Jesus. And the switch to this was John the Baptist being put in prison, eventually his life taken. Now, whether we're planning for vacation or we're planning some kind of maybe a big to-do like a wedding or a big anniversary or even finances, it takes time. Planning is important. It sort of sets the guidelines and the goals. No more than this, only this, nothing more. Planning is important. And many times in ministry, planning is required. We put an order of service out, and I know it's something that most churches are used to, but some don't. They just kind of, as I call it, wing it. But an order of service kind of gives you an idea as to where we're starting and where we're heading. And if you notice, I try to make sure that the songs all point toward the message, and we take off with the message. We have announcements. Those are sort of planning things. Gives us some guidelines and some goals that we're looking to reach toward. So God the Father lays down this plan for the earthly ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, this is how it's going to happen, this is when it's going to be executed, and this is where you're going to begin. And so we find three details to this planning that I think are beneficial for us as a ministry, as a local church seeking to fulfill God's great plan. So the first detail here is that there's news received. I'm calling this information. News received. The news of John the Baptist. And by the way, between verses 11 and 12, there are three chapters, roughly three chapters, in John's gospel that fills in the details from verse 11 to verse 12. And that would be John chapter 1, verse 19, all the way through John chapter 3, verse 36. Those details in John's gospel are packed in between Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and verse 12. So that by the time we get here to verse 12, the earthly ministry of Jesus is beginning to set forth. And so this news received, this information, then comes in three different details: knowing the time, knowing the place, and knowing the mission. Knowing the time is that Jesus knew that when John was put in prison, that was the time to go. For us, in planning our mission, planning our ministry, the time to go is the moment you trust Christ as Savior. You're convicted about your sin, you trust Christ as your Savior, and now you're convinced that you have a commission to go. Share that same gospel message with others. Doesn't require a band of people. It requires faithful individuals wanting to give out the gospel. I received a wonderful phone call this week. They said, Pastor, I just thought you'd want to know that after church on Sunday, I had the opportunity to give out two tracts. That, you want to know what gets a pastor excited? It's when he gets a phone call like that. I could hardly eat my supper. I was so excited. There are two people who have received the gospel message in written form. And this person said that they were encouraged to see that they didn't just throw them aside. They put them on their person. They put them in a pocket. So now our prayer is that they will read it and be convicted, and the Holy Spirit will work. And another opportunity that comes between that person and this person who gave the tract may lead to that person coming to know Christ as Savior. Others of you share those same types of things. Wednesday night, somebody shared that they gave the gospel. This is what is exciting. This is what fuels the fire for ministry, is when we obey the Lord. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about armchair Christians, and yet there are so many of them. They'll sit there and critique the whole ministry. They'll critique what other people do, and yet they won't lift a finger in sharing the gospel, being a witness, just faithfully handing out a tract with a smile on your face, saying, thank you for helping me. I'd like for you to read this sometime. It changed my life. We need to talk that way. Well, this news that's received, we know the time, John the Baptist in prison, We know what our time is. If you're saved here today, you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're on your road to giving a public ministry of the gospel. Knowing the place, we see here he departed into Galilee, the Galilee region. What was significant about Galilee? Well, as we read the other gospels, we find out that that's where some of the early disciples lived and where they were chosen. Two in particular, Peter is one, and John is the other. And wouldn't you say they're two pretty significant disciples? Not that the other ones are any less significant, but in the Gospels we see that these two men are two prominent apostles. God used them greatly. One seemed to be rather steady, and the other one seemed to be erratic. But that was part of the public ministry. God allows for one of his men to be put in prison so that Jesus can begin his ministry and choose two. And then two more are chosen. And then more are chosen until we have 12. I love the story in the book of Acts where we find out how Peter's reached. His brother. Listen, Peter, you gotta come and see this guy. And by the way, Andrew isn't really a prominent figure. But boy, Jesus reached Andrew. Andrew reached Peter. Jesus uses Peter. And after his ascension, Peter is used tremendously. Not just to preach the great message where 5,000 plus people trust Christ as Savior and are born again, but through him and the ministry, the church is birthed. Amazing. This place, this Galilean area, was harbored right off the Sea of Galilee. It was a strategic place. People coming and going all the time. It was predominantly Gentile, though there were Jews there. But it was predominantly Gentile. That should be significant in our hearing, in our thinking. We know that the gospel came first to the Jew to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that a saving message and a Savior would come. A redeemer, a deliverer. But Jesus begins his ministry in an area where the Gentiles are. You never know where God may use you until you are willing to go. And in going, then you know. It is interesting. Somehow we kind of draw up all kinds of ideas as how we think God might use us. But until we put our feet on the floor and start putting one step at a time, then we will learn. Then we will know. Some of you are better than children than others. Some of you are better with adults than others. Some of you have a way with women. Some of you have a way with men. Some of you have a way with a certain ethnic group. Some of you have a better opportunity with foreign exchange students and that type of thing. You never know until you go. And you have to go. We have to go. So know the time, know the place. And part of this news that's received as this information is knowing the mission. Jesus left Nazareth. He goes into the Galilee region, and then we see the rest of it unfold. The rest of the Gospels unfold what happened from this. There's this showing of himself, there's this telling of the message. But it begins with leaving. leaving where you are, going to where you need to be, and then showing from the scripture, telling the truth of God's saving message. Then that brings us to verse 13 through 15. Here we find Jesus navigating to this specific region. And this is the investigation part. The investigation part of the planning. You have the information from which you work with. You have the investigation that leads you to your ultimate goal. And so in verses 13 through 15, we find as a part of this information or this investigation is in verse 13, we have the exact spot. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. He came and dwelt in that specific region. Capernaum is an interesting place. It's at the crossroads of commerce and yet also linked with a sinful city. Well, I don't feel called to deal with sinners that are overtly in their exercising of it. I want a quiet, nice little place where people are good and they're kind. And that sounds like a good place for me to serve. Let me tell you from experience, those places are the hardest places to minister. Because they don't think that there's anything wrong with them. And everything that you point out from Scripture, they justify. Don't tell God where He wants to use you. God, I'm willing to be used however you wish for me to be used. Certainly, on the human side of things, there's fearfulness, but we can't let it paralyze us. We must follow by faith. And that's where the empowerment of God enters in. Capernaum wasn't a hot spot for good times and fine, pure living. It was a sinful mess. And the borders of this area was Zebulun and Naphtali. And they were the first to fall, by the way, during the Assyrian invasion back when Israel was overtaken because of the judgment that God had put on them for their disobedience and their total disregard for God and his ways. And so these two little areas were the first to fall. This is significant because in the Old Testament, the prophets are giving the message to the northern kingdom, to Israel, and saying, if you'll repent, I will restore you. If you turn to me and turn away from your idolatry and turn away from me, I will bring you peace. If you turn to me, I will deliver you. But if you don't, I'm sending judgment. And even as I send judgment, I will rescue you. That's the mercy of God. Here we have the ultimate fulfillment. Jesus, the deliverer, comes to these two cities specifically as a direct fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. The message of hope, the message of deliverance, the message of salvation, the message of love, a demonstration of God's compassion for his people. And here comes God, the Father's Son, Jesus, the Son of God, entering into these places in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were the first to hear the good news. The strategy, the territories closest to the way of the sea, so foreigners could hear the message. They're heading to Israel, to the Mediterranean Sea, so that they could be reached by the locals. Time after time, there would be opportunities of those who would get saved, receive the message that Jesus was bringing to them. And now, at that critical strategic port area, believers are on guard for new faces, new dialects, and they're sharing the gospel and witnessing faithfully. Not only is there an exact spot given to us here, but at the end of verse 14, we have exact scripture, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then he lists those cities in that area once again. This isn't a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, which is what these verses are. They are the repeat of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 in verses 15 and 16. Again, it's directing to the point of Israel's hope. God had brought Israel's hope to their cities, to their coast, to their region. God answers. God fulfills his promises. The Old Testament plan is what Jesus came to fulfill. People went from walking in darkness in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. If you see, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, I thought I had it written down over here. Notice there's a subtle difference in Isaiah 9 from what's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. It says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation," Israel's vexation, "when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations," which is a reference to the Gentiles. The people that walked. Now flip back over to Matthew verse 16. The people which sat. They started out walking in darkness and now they're found sitting in it. Reminds me of Psalm 1. The slow digression of sin, and it's taking the reins of mastering people's lives. Starts out casual, then there's the commitment. And now you're condoning it. This is what's happened. And it happens every single time we refuse to confess and repent of sin in our lives. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Sprung up like the sun early in the morning. Dawn is breaking. The hope of Israel is on the horizon. And for every person that you and I know, for every person that we'll interact with this week, we have an opportunity of presenting to them the light of Jesus Christ so that the dawn will rise in their heart and soul and bring change into their lives for the glory of God. Now back to Matthew 4, I'd like to just zero in on another word here, that in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, fulfilled, filled full. What is that really speaking to? Speaking to the point of satisfying the requirement, called on ahead of time. That's part of the planning here. It goes as far to mean not only satisfying a requirement, but also satisfying the expectation. And who would be the one expecting? It would be God. And completely fulfilling it in its totality, not partially, not 90%, not 99%, 100%. That it might be fulfilled. That's why Jesus went there to completely fulfill the requirement. Jesus knew the requirement. He knew the contract that was there with the Heavenly Father. And he set out to completely satisfy that requirement. Now, what about us? What is the requirement for us? I take you back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 from last week. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. How are we fulfilling? How are we doing with that? How are you doing? God doesn't say you have to be an articulate orator to do that. God doesn't say you have to have a calmness and be collected. He just says, go, be faithful, share it. Just share it. It'll get a little easier, but don't look for easy. Look to be faithful. Again, tracts are on the way out the door. Grab them, use them. They are excellent tracts. Let God fulfill the requirement in you surrendering to complete the requirement. Then the exact situation in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a mix of Jews and Gentiles in Galilee. The majority are Gentiles. I mentioned that already. Gentiles looked down on the Jews. They looked at them as cur dogs, street dogs, just eating garbage. They're not a pet. You don't want to have them there sitting on your lap and you're just, oh, nice puppy. No, they didn't look at the Gentiles as nice puppies. They looked at them as vulgar, worth less than themselves. However, God's heart has always been for his gift of salvation to reach the entire world, Jews and Gentiles, the kosher and the cur dogs. And this is where Paul's wonderful words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 13 come in. It is a wonderful commentary on God's amazing gift, his grace, his saving grace, his keeping grace, his enabling grace. We didn't deserve it. We were dead. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. So what is our situation? We should think about this planning. We should think about the Lord Jesus and how he began his public ministry. He got the orders. He followed the orders. Why can't we be like Jesus? Be more readily available. Be more ambitiously willing to be used to speak. Not with doubt, but with conviction. This is the truth. This is God's way, only way. There's no other way. We need to think. We need to pray. I think sometimes we can do a lot of thinking and a lot of planning, but if we have no prayer involved in it, sincerely praying, it's worthless. It's worthless. The community that is walking and sitting and plotting in darkness, it's in your community, it's in my community, it's in this community. They need the message, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The instruction comes in these two verses, 16 and 17, and that's the noted message represented here. The noted message. I've said it throughout the message, but here it comes directly to our attention. People in darkness need one message. People in darkness need one message. The message clears up the ignorance, It provides the truth and it reinforces the truth. The message turns the light on to their sin. And now they have to deal with it. And they can deal with it through the finished work of Jesus Christ by calling on Him to save them. The preaching of the message benefits or ministers to the people. It benefits them. I've often asked myself, why is there such fear that pounds in my being when it comes to presenting the gospel? It is a saving message. It is God's message. It's a hopeful message. Why am I filled with fear? Is it because I don't believe the message will do what it can do or what it did for me? Somehow they're different. Somehow they're worse than I am or was. Why do I get filled with fear? And fear does paralyze. It paralyzes us from doing. It paralyzes us from speaking. It paralyzes us from sharing it with joy. You need to say, Lord, remove that fear from me and help me to focus on you. See, when we're filled with fear, we're focusing on ourselves. And then we're focusing on the person we're trying to get. We need to focus on God. God, I'm here for you. I'm here sharing this for you. Help them to see you. Help them to hear the words as if you're speaking them directly to them. And we don't get to those conclusions and we don't think that way unless we are taking a moment to pause and to pray about it. People in darkness need one message. Preaching the message benefits or ministers to the people. And then the presentation explains a destiny. Notice, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's drawing nearer. Now, we have to go into the context of where this is. Jesus is saying these words. Jesus has arrived on the scene. He's beginning his public ministry. The kingdom of heaven was there. He is the kingdom. His message brings about the results of that kingdom. And the fulfillment of that happens in its ultimate fulfillment when he comes to rule and reign on the throne of David following the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom. But it's here right now. There's portions of it here right now. It started right here. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a presentation of a destiny. I look at passages like Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's giving the message of growing the kingdom. Chapter 10 and verse 7. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand or is near. And he goes on and explains how they were to do that in those early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There are other places throughout the book of Acts we see this happening. The message is going out. The results are left up to God. So the reason to repent is crucial. The kingdom is on its way because the king has come and its future is drawing nearer. There is nothing new for some of us. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries have been preaching this message for all of my life. And I'm guessing yours as well, if you've been in church for any length of time. They've been preaching and teaching these truths for us, to us, for decades. But let's not take the position of stubbornness and disobedience. Let's not hold the opinion that that's for the next generation. There may not be a next generation. As much as that saddens my heart, it needs to happen now. But what also must happen is that we must start, or in the case of some, continue laboring in public ministry. Share the good news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I want to offer you four things as we close. Ask the Lord for a renewed burden. Just be honest with the Lord. Lord, I'm not as burdened as I used to be. I'm not as excited about sharing the gospel as I used to be. In fact, I've gone all week long complaining about people, but not really burdened for them. Pray to the Lord. Ask the Lord for a renewed burden. Secondly, aim for a regular outreach ministry. Regular outreach ministry. Say, Lord, I want one. I want to be part of one. And if you are at that point, reach out to me. We'll sit down. We'll plan. We'll talk. And by God's grace, we'll put it into action. I'm not talking about soup kitchens or anything like that. I'm talking about a ministry that will reach the souls of men. Very easy to get preoccupied. We don't have time to get preoccupied. Then thirdly, maybe consider assisting in a ministry that's already going on here of evangelizing our community, your community. In passing, and I'll say more about this afternoon, in passing, I've oftentimes mentioned this host home Bible study approach that I was so privileged to be a part of. It came out of nowhere, except people within the church started getting burdened and saying, how do I reach my friends, my coworkers? There's not time at work. And so in our discussion, it came, how about if we hosted something here for like 4 weeks, once a week? Just give them an opportunity to come. And they often said, and you teach the Bible. And so why don't you teach the Bible? I think it would be better if you taught the Bible. But I understand. The burden has to start somewhere. And we did that on numerous occasions and saw people reached for Christ. That may be something God would open your heart for. I really wrestled with this fourth option, not an option, but fourth suggestion. Because it really isn't the burden of Scripture to say, consider this, please. It screams off the page to me as, get going. But in the pulpit, you're to be a bit more kind and gentle. But I'm just going to say it. Don't consider, connect. Get connected in investing your time, investing your will. Lord, my will is stubborn. Use your money. So how do I use my money? It's interesting what you see at a grocery store. It's interesting what you see sitting outside a grocery store. Perhaps God's touching your heart to say, hey, what's your name? My name. Can I get you a few things? Why would you do that? So that you can share the gospel. You have compassion for them. You're not there to feed them, but you're there to reach them. Perhaps you see an elderly or a younger person in a restaurant, and they're by themselves. And they happen to get there after you do, and you're done, and you look over, and they're still there. So you walk by and just say, can I? I don't want to interrupt your meal, but I'm going to take care of your lunch or whatever it is. And by the way, I'd love for you to read this. Those are ways in which we can use our money to not just be a blessing, but to reach their soul for Christ. This is what Jesus did. He gave his will, gave his all. He obeyed. He invested. He was invested. He was invested first and foremost to obeying his Father's will. And secondly, he was invested in reaching Jews and Gentiles with the same saving message. We have that same opportunity. Let's embrace it, engage in it, and go for it as we connect to the command of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendous lesson that this has been to me, refreshing in the sense of getting back to the very elementary details of the beginning of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry and how that all the details of every situation did not come out, but the necessary parts of that did come forth so that we recognize that there is a territory to be touched. There are people who live in those territories. They have the greatest need, and we have the greatest message. Refresh us. Renew the burden of souls for Christ. Renew the obedient spirit. And Father, I pray that you would convince and convict and connect each person who names the name of Christ here today to engage in this most important outreach of sharing the good news one-on-one as we go our way. And if in some particular way you raise up an opportunity for us beyond what we're doing, beyond the rest home, beyond our own one-on-one, but that would join us to reach people and to see you build your church right here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Lord, present it to us and help us to be committed long-term to being faithful and obedient in this area of public ministry usefulness. And Lord, this is to the believer, but perhaps there's someone here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've heard it, they agreed with it, but they've not depended on that message to deliver them from the bondage that this sin brings. I ask, Lord, that you would cause them to be most miserable until they turn and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. And that as they repent from themselves and their sin, that they turn to you and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Lord, I pray that they would do that even today. Now help us, Lord, as a church. Help us to embrace this message as our own. And we'll glorify you in it. And as we do it, and bring much fruit from it, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.